Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Amen. You guys can grab a seat. Yesterday, we were moving back into our house from a lot of water damage that they had to repair, and you know, Natalie and I are moving stuff in. The kids are they're helping some. We didn't ask much of them though, and so they were outside. Jude starts making this fire. He's in Boy Scouts. He wanted to try to make this fire from flint and steel. Just that's it, and he did. It was awesome. I was very proud of him. But he was doing that. I'd never noticed that in that song before, but he was doing that. Like every time it started, he had to blow on it, right? And it's like song said, God, blow on the embers of my heart to get that flame going again. Because you know what happened after doing that for a little while? He comes inside. He's like, I did it, Papa. And I was like, what? And Natalie looked outside. He said, he sure did. And I looked, whole thing's just going. It was awesome. So I was super proud of him. But that's a great example of what, have you ever gone like almost out before, like you just didn't have the path, like you're just like life got in the way, and like God, I need to be reminded that you're good. I need to be reminded that you've called me to something. So that's a good prayer to have. All right, speaking of prayer, before we really get moving on Matthew 5, because what I tend to do is I will forget. We're going to pray for Dick. He's having some shortness of breath that they thought maybe as a result of AFib, and then said AFib really wasn't long enough to cause that based off of the research and not. And so they think it could be maybe some blockages, and they're going to have him going in for a heart cath on Friday. And so what I was asking Barbara this morning, so he's pretty rough going right now. It's pretty, doesn't have a lot of energy because he doesn't have a lot of, can't breathe real well. So we're going to pray for Dick and for Barbara. She cares for him this week, and for the coming calf, that they would, you know, that they either would find what it is in there or find what it is somehow to be able to repair that. So we're going to pray for Dick. I also heard from our friend Willie, our brother Willie, this week. As it has happened, and it may be for you guys as well, just don't be offended if you reach out and he doesn't answer. I do that, and then he'll just text me back, and he just said, you know, I'm just really weak. He said I've made some of my music friends mad because I'm not having visitors right now because I just don't feel like it. I'm just that severely fatigued and worn out. He was supposed to have a neurology appointment this past Thursday and wasn't able to because the doctor got COVID and can't come in for 2 weeks. So we're going to pray for Willie as well, as he's struggling with that because he just wants some answers, and he was hopeful for that. They did a lot of scans of his brain, and they were going to have a conversation, and that's had to been delayed because of this doctor. So our prayer for that is that God would just continue to be gracious to Willie through this, and that they would be able to get that rescheduled very quickly as well. We're continuing to pray, but we got Tom and Glass received great news the other week about the lymphoma that Tom's dealing with, and that it was as best as could be hoped for in that situation. So we're thankful. So we have a lot to thank God for. And you probably do too, but there may be some prayers I don't know about. We're just going to pray real quick. We're going to pray. I don't know if it'll be real quick, but are there any other requests that I am not aware of, or maybe they have just gone out of my brain? That does happen. I need praise reports of what God has done.
Pressure tests were so good that they canceled the surgery.
Oh, that's great. So if you didn't hear that, her grandson's going to have adenoids and out and tubes in. And when they went in for the surgery, everything was fine. They actually just canceled the surgery. So that is a praise report. Thank you for sharing that, Barbara.
My surgery went well on the first day.
Yeah, that's right. Bill had a cataract surgery on Monday, and he said he was on Thursday. He was like this on our Zoom Bible study. He just like it's so much better. So that's great. That's great news. So we're praying that the next one is just as successful and just as easy. So he has another one coming up. So thankful that God did answer those prayers. And I guess, you know, truthfully, Natalie and I do have one. I mean, we were displaced for 3 weeks, and we're moving back into our house now. Still without cabinets or kitchen sink, but that's okay. We can live like that for a while. All the comforts that we get used to. Ben or somebody came up and said, they don't have any cabinets in France. So it's like, okay, you know, that's good. So we're just living like the French now. We're very European in our household. So we are thankful that we've made it through that, and certainly thankful for community. Tom and Bill both helped out. A number of you guys offered, and we were just blessed that we didn't need it. But I have situations that happen in my life that sometimes are really serious, and sometimes they're just inconveniences. And this was, I would say, more of an inconvenience than anything else. But where I'm just reminded of the importance of community, and so. Hopefully you can see that as well. Are there any others?
I just want to draw a couple of quick prayer requests.
Yeah.
Pray to Mother Sheila, her daughter, and she's just been diagnosed with breast cancer. She's 40 and has 4 boys. She's the principal at Lynn High School, and it's public, so I can say that.
Sheila's daughter is? Okay. Tell me his name again.
Taylor.
He
loves Jesus. He's 19, and he loves the Lord, and I'm just so proud of him.
Yeah, that's great. So her nephew, or
great-nephew,
Taylor, broke his shoulder in 2 places snowboarding. Had to wait a week to get surgery. Finally had it, and she is praying for a quick recovery and for pain, because there's some pain management at the moment that's tough. And then her friend's daughter is 40 and is a principal at a local high school, and just has breast cancer. She's a mom of 4 boys. And so what's her first name?
Nicole.
So we'll pray for Nicole as well, Nicole and Taylor. So thank you for sharing those, Angie. All right. Well, let's pray. Gracious God, you have given us all that we need, and yet we still find ways to ask for more, and we're thankful that you are patient with us and that you love us so much that you do answer with requests. Come to you this morning, both with thanksgiving and with requests. God, we do pray for our brother Willie, as he continues down this journey that he's been on with this severe fatigue that just kind of came on and is not letting go, and God, there's not been a lot of answers. Our prayer is for your mercy to be on him. God, we pray that you would give him contentment in where he's at, even though it's a tough place to be. May he be content knowing that you are in control. God, we pray that you would provide answers, that this neurology appointment would be able to be rescheduled, and that there would be some answers that can gather so the treatment can go forward. God, we pray for Taylor and pray that he would heal quickly and that he would find himself free of a lot of the pain that he's been experiencing, and that you would let the bones grow back even stronger than they were. God, for Angie's friend whose daughter has discovered that she has breast cancer. God, we pray that you would be merciful and gracious to the family, to the boys, to all who care for her, that they would find comfort in you. God, we pray for your healing, and if you choose to do that through doctors, through the doctor's wisdom and through their hands, God, we thank you that you have blessed us with that profession that you have given wisdom to and can heal our bodies, but we know that you supernaturally can as well. And so however it happens, God, we pray for it. God, we pray for Dick, that you would be with him this week, for Barbara as well as she cares for him. God, would you help him to be comfortable as he moves towards Thursday or towards Friday? And we pray, God, during that procedure on Friday that they're able to find the source of this shortness of breath and be able to repair it, fix it. And God, we're thankful so much for family to be able to surround them and be able to help as well. God, just be with them. We're so thankful that you have, that Bill's eye surgery was successful. And we pray, God, that it would, as he moves towards the next one, it would be just as successful. Thank you for the ways that you continue to be with our family as we were displaced and are now be able to move back in. We are thankful and we give you praise for that. And God, thank you so much for Barbara's grandson who did not need surgery. God, who was better even though the doctors said initially he needed it. So God, we are thankful for all the ways that you reveal yourself to us just through everyday life and through supernatural occurrences. We love you, God. For all the prayer requests that may have left my brain or that didn't get spoken, we know that you are bigger than we are, and we pray for your hand to be on them. We love you, God. As we open up your word, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, thank you guys for sharing those with me. A couple of things. I mentioned there's a couple of quotes that I intentionally saved this week. One of them dealing with community. And I wanted to read it earlier. I just didn't want to pull it out real quick. But there was this... There was this idea in the early Christian community, or in the early in antiquity, back when Christianity is first getting its roots, as this group of Jews realized that their Messiah had come, and they began to spread it, and other people began to believe it, and it's still a bit of a fledgling thing as far as people thought. They didn't really understand that it was the culmination of what had been promised to the Hebrews. And so people were thinking, hey, this is a new religion, it's a new startup, whatever. And so during that time, there was a lot of acknowledgement about this group of people in different ways. But most of them were, what are these people doing? They were either confused as to why they're living like this, or they were being celebrated because they were living like this. And this is what a 20th century Russian writer wrote, Christianity entered history as a new social order, or rather a new social dimension. From the very beginning, Christianity was not primarily a doctrine, but exactly a community. There was not a message, or there was not only a message to be proclaimed and delivered and good news to be declared, there was precisely a new community, distinct and peculiar, in the process of growth and formation to which members were called and recruited. Indeed, fellowship, or as it's translated from our Greek, koinonia, was the basic category of Christian existence. There was this idea that was the thing that formed and shaped them, was their community, the way they loved each other, the way they lived into this peculiar way of life, right? This upside-down kingdom. A little bit more about it. And it's from what's known as an apocryphal writing. If you don't know what that is, there was some writings that didn't quite make the canon, right? They didn't make the cut. And there are different reasons for that, but a lot of people still see them as wisdom and kind of maybe God-inspired, but not, you know, here, right? And so there's a number of those. And in one of the apocryphal writings is the Acts of Peter is the name of it. And this is what it says in the Acts of Peter. Unless you make what is right left and what is left right, what is above into what is below, and what is behind and what is in front of you, you will not learn to know the kingdom of God. And that's really a lot of, as we open up Matthew, that's a lot of what Jesus is doing, is this idea of it's not exactly what you thought it would be. That's why today when we start out the reading here in just a second, in Matthew 5:21 is where we're going to start. And it starts out with Jesus saying these words, "You have heard it was said, do not murder. But I'm telling you." They thought it was one way, and Jesus said, "No, it's a whole other thing, something that you never even expected or understood. And I'm going to teach you this, and you're going to learn it in me, not only in what I say, but in how you see me act and what you see me do." And there's an interesting thing that happens in here that. But join me as we read Matthew 5, and we're going to focus on 21 through 27, but I'm going to start at the beginning, right? So at the Beatitudes. So Matthew 5:1 says this. "And when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you, everyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to the hellfire. So if you are offering your gift on an altar and there, remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come back and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on your way with him to court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Matthew 5:21 through 26. So, before we say much more, my question to you is, what observations, questions, insight do you have to speak to us this morning? Zero from that? Oh, yeah. I mean,
because what goes through your mind,
right?
I can't
Try to. Try to drive down 123. It's funny. You guys can relate to this. So what Bill said is it's impossible. One thing he got from that is it's impossible to live a sin-free life because we make and make it through those Ten Commandments and not murder. But Jesus is saying it's actually what even goes through your mind. And that's nearly impossible. And Bill gave us a nice, you mind if I share this? I don't remember what you said, so I'll leave that alone. But Bill was sharing with us the other day. He was driving Claire. It was Claire, right? Somewhere. And he got impatient with someone on the road and made a comment. And Claire called him out on it. And my kids do the exact same thing. And it reminds you, oh, yeah, people are watching. And, you know, and it's hard. I mean, it's. I mean, I don't think any of us can do that. Just make it down 123 one day. from the truck farm all the way down to Highway 8. If you can make that stretch without getting angry, you have reached sainthood. In my opinion, anyway. Well, we're going to talk about that. So Angie said, you ever wondered why we get so angry in a car? We're going to talk about it because I think Jesus deals with the root of anger in this. So that's a great question. I mean, that is, I think, the question Jesus is trying to deal with. And how far you let your anger go, right? Being aware of it, like having a little kid in the back of your brain, like every time you think something bad, say, hey, are you supposed to be doing that? That's helpful. You know, my kids are in the car, I'm a lot better behaved. But even still, they'll be like, are you supposed to? I was like, no, I'm not, thank you. And we need that because we'll talk about it, but what can happen with anger when it's left unchecked? Well, Jesus kind of deals with it here, right? It can get all the way to murder. And sometimes you don't even know where it comes from, right?
No.
Yeah.
No. Probably our adversary that puts those little thoughts there. We have to stop those, you know.
Yeah.
The shield of faith. We have to keep the good things.
Yeah. That's good, Mary. Thank you. I will do that. Natalie will look at me sometimes like, what are you thinking about? Because you'll see my mouth move. I can play up something that never happened in my brain as if it happened, and I'm responding to it in my brain. And apparently, my face is actually mouthing whatever I think I'm. And I'm like, what? You? And I just like I. Where'd that come from? Like, I don't know. It didn't even happen. Why do I care? Like our brains can do some funky things. And then Jesus is saying, even if you get angry, like these thoughts cross through. And listen, this is the first one he says, and this isn't going to be the last one. Murder. How many people you think looked at those Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from the hill and be like, I can do that stuff pretty well. I mean, it's not hard to not steal. It's not hard to not kill somebody, right? It's not hard to, you know, go to, you know, not say the Lord's name in vain or to honor the Sabbath. Just take a day off. That's not hard. A lot of us would like six Sabbaths a week. Not a lot of us, actually. I think we'd all get bored at some point. But still, the point is there. Like, it's not hard to take a day off. Like, it's not hard. Like, yeah, I can do that stuff. And then Jesus comes along and says, but can you do this? Because this gets to the root of it. It gets to why we feel that way. Anything else? That's fun, isn't it? like God reminds you that you that you have to be more gracious than you want to be? It's like the worst, isn't it? I mean, it's not really, but it feels that way in that moment when you don't want to be. And I think that gets back to the question Angie asked, is why do we get mad like that? I do.
So I'm glad he does that, but it hasn't.
Yeah, so Angie was saying she finds herself getting very angry in the car sometimes, and God reminding her in those moments like he did with Barbara and her sister. And that's a good thing. Like, it frustrates us in the moment because we don't really want to. And so let's pull the curtain back and give the big reveal. Why does it, Angie asked, why do we do this? And I think you guys touched on it. I think Mary touched on it. It's pride. It's we think that we deserve something better than what someone gave us, and that we're, you know, if we're driving down the road and someone is not doing exactly what we wish they were doing, it's pride because we think, what do they think, they're better than me? That I got places I got to be, and they're important places, right? Yeah, right. I mean, that's great, Tom. I mean, that's exactly where we find ourselves. As God says, be in prayer at all times and everywhere. And we find that to be difficult. And when we're not, we can't hear God saying those things until, well, maybe a little bit later. And then he convicts us, and we're thankful for that because it is the thing that helps us be disciples. It is the thing that helps us go and apologize to somebody. Or maybe, that's one thing I was telling the guys Thursday night, the one thing is being a dad has helped me out more than anything else. And my kids can tell you this, and now I can tell you this. I don't do things perfect at all, so I'm not trying to paint that picture. But one thing I have done is I'm pretty quick to tell them. Well, I don't even know if I'm quick, but I'm pretty honest when I tell them, like, I should not have done that, and I'm sorry. Like, if it's the way I react to them in the moment. Now don't get me wrong. Sometimes they deserve it. But sometimes it's just I've had a long day and my patience isn't where it should be. Or maybe they did deserve it, but not to where I took it. Something like that. And like being a dad has helped me with that a lot more than I do that better with my kids than I do with my wife, for sure. Or with any other adult. Like I guess I'm trying to like them to be better than me. And so I try to teach them I need to be better about that with everybody. But I think where we're touching on is it starts somewhere. It's like the Holy Spirit is like that Romans 12. We're renewed day by day. And if we're a little better, if we're praying a little more often than we did yesterday or 4 weeks ago or 20 years ago, like that's progress. You heard it said to our ancestors, do not murder. And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother and sister is subject to the courts. Whoever says you fool is subject to hellfire. Jesus is kind of taking us down this road of, and that anger can take a hold of you. It's not just the murder. That murder started somewhere, right? And this anger can take a hold of you and get you, you know, at first you're, how does it start out? Whoever insults his brother or sister will be shoved subject to court. Whoever says you fool will be subject to hellfire. Like, it's getting worse. And so he comes up with this line. Jesus speaks these words into existence. It gets recorded by Matthew, and this is what he says. So, if you're offering the gift on an altar, and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. What did Jesus just say? Like, not don't repeat the words back to me, but what is he saying there? Like, what's the implication of that? Yeah, maybe. I mean, that's a good. I mean, if you've got this unforgiveness in your heart, it's hard for God to deal with that, right? Yeah, that's good. What we came up with on Thursday, and then I end up reading this in a couple commentaries. So I was like, okay, we must be on to something here. Jesus is saying that this reconciliation between you and someone else is actually more important than worship. Like, stop the worship and go get that right, and then come back. And it's, and it could be because of what Mary just said. Because how's he going to be able to... That's like when there's that Cain offered, right? It's not quite as good as it could be. When there's brokenness in the community. And so go and get it right. And then come back. Because then, because what happens when we're angry? Do you ever just let it go? I mean, sometimes we eventually can get to that point, right? But when you're really angry to the point where you need to go and reconcile with somebody, is it ever far from your heart or mind? It's not for me. Like, I can't really generally, if I'm that angry, I can't think of anything else. Unless I'm just being distracted, but as soon as I'm calm again, as soon as I'm not distracted by whatever it is, it comes back. And generally, if I know, and I don't know if you guys are like this, if I know I need to reconcile with somebody because of their fault or mine, I bring that to here. I think about it a lot. I can't worship God fully when I'm in that place. Jesus just spoke it out and said, hey, this reconciliation is actually more important than worship in there, because it's going to affect your worship. Every time you decide to let anger smolder on the inside of you, you're becoming a little less human. And God's wanting us to live fully human. He's saying, here's how to do it. And I'm going to model it for you. Now, here's a question. Did Jesus ever get angry? Yeah. I mean, we in this gospel, later on, we have an example of Jesus getting angry. It was his righteous anger in the temple. And he flips over these tables of these people who were trying to gain financial advantage over someone else's inability. So Jesus was mad and he just flips over these tables. So this is not God saying getting angry is a sin. This is not a message that someone like my son Ben would hear, and then he'd be worried every time he got angry at somebody. Because he's always worried that he's like something's amiss in his life. And so don't hear that. Jesus got angry. Anger is not the sin. The sin is when we let it fester and get to the point where it's just taking a hold of who we are. It's controlling how we worship. It's interact. There was this. So when Jesus says there was this thing about subject to hellfire, there was this very famous, and you guys, a lot of you guys know this, there was this very famous dump called Gehenna. It was this constantly burning fire of ash. And so a lot of times when there's this language about eternal fire, that translation is actually Gehenna. They're actually talking about a physical place because they can look at it and see this thing that's always burning. And what one commentator wrote is, when you get angry with someone like that, you're belittling yourself. Of course, you let your anger turn into foul or abusive language sometimes. Sooner or later, you may find yourself in court. And if you're the sort of person who sneers at somebody, if you're the sort of person that sneers at everybody and calls them names, the fire inside you may eventually become all that's left of you. Have you ever known those people who just were angry all the time? Gehenna, the smoldering garbage dump of ancient Jerusalem, may take you over completely. This is what Jesus is warning against. What's the alternative? Jesus gives us two right here in Matthew 5. Be reconciled and make friends. Let's read it again. So, If you're offering your gift on the altar and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on your way to court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge and the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you'll not get out until you pay the last penny. Jesus is saying, hey, here's some ways to get around it. Go get reconciled. Make friends with this adversary. Get it settled. Get done. Jesus gives us two options. How simple is that? But yet it's hard. And why is it hard? It goes back to the question Angie asked. Ms. Barber said that everybody touched on who spoke out, that there's a pride thing inside of us. It's tough to admit that. And we think we deserve more than someone else. And when we put ourselves up on our own little pedestal of thinking that we're, then we get mad. And then it festers a bit. And so Jesus is saying, just be reconciled. Make friends with those who are trying to trouble you. It reminds me of what Peter said, right? You remember Peter was talking in his letter, and he says, as far as it depends on me, I want to live at peace with everybody. Because we do know there's some people we may try to reconcile with, and they're just not hearing it for whatever reason. It may be a family member, maybe a friend, whatever. They're just not hearing it. Peter offers some wisdom in that. As far as it depends on me, I'm going to live at peace with everybody. I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to try to make friends. I'm going to try to reconcile. I can't force them to come meet halfway. But as far as it depends on me, So this commentator wrote when he talks about this thing about Jesus and the making friends. And he said, how simple is that? And yet how hugely difficult and costly. Because I think we all can relate to that. It's like, that sounds simple, but that's hard. It will almost certainly involve climbing down from the high pedestal on which you placed yourself, abandoning your position of superiority over the person you're angry with. I struggled with that quote for a bit. I was like, is that really what I'm doing? And as I thought about it more, and I put myself in positions where I was angry at somebody, I generally found that that was it. Like, I viewed my story, and I knew my backstory more than I knew theirs, and so I valued that more than theirs. Maybe there was a reason they did that. One of the things that going out with my friend Red on Sunday afternoons and meeting folks on the street is he knows them personally. He generally knows their story. And it's almost always different. There are some stories that you could write, like, yeah, this person just got addicted and found their... But why'd they get addicted? What was their upbringing like? What happened in their life? I remember I met a guy in Nashville one time. He actually ended up being the guy who wrote Friends in Low Places. And his son... And I met him, and he was just a lush. He was not sober in any capacity whatsoever. And you could leave there thinking, man, that was just a drunk whatever, and you have your own thing. And then I found out from a buddy of mine that his son had died in an incident with the police where they used a taser and used it a little too much. And here was his only son that died, and that was the advent. Everybody's got a story what gets them to that place. And that's what kind of going out with my friend Red taught me, is like, know their story. You know why. I mean, it gives you more compassion, right? When you know why that person cut you off, maybe they cut you off because they weren't paying attention because their mind's on something that is darker than anything you're going through. And if you knew that, you'd have a lot more compassion, right? And it is that, like, and as I thought through that, I'm like, that's what happened. I'm just putting myself up above that person for whatever reason, whether I deserve to be in line better or that I think they deserve to treat me better or whatever it is. But in particular, and this is very striking, what Jesus just said was reconciliation takes precedence over worship. Jesus said, stop the worship. Go be reconciled. And this is a point that we must live day by day in such a way that when we come to worship, there's no anger between us with anything. I mean, just live. I think that's really what Jesus is driving at, is just live your life in such a way where there's not that. So you're always ready to go and offer your gift. But if you find yourself there, stop the worship and go get it right. And all of this is impossible. That is impossible until you look at Jesus. And as we continue through Matthew's story And we're not going to go all the way through Matthew. We're just going to go through 7. But if you go and read all through Matthew's story, the natural question would pop up. How in the world could I possibly do what Jesus is saying to do? And it's eventually answered. Jesus himself refused to go the way of anger. Instead, he took the anger from his enemies within Israel and of Israel's own enemies, with the Romans, onto himself, and he died under its load, under the load of the heaviness of that. And from that point on, reconciliation was not simply an ideal that we might strive for, but it's an achievement and an accomplishment which we can now embody because of what Christ did and how he lived, how he showed us, how he modeled it. And we get to do that. And in doing that, we get to help just a piece. Well, actually, we get to participate with God's help, just a piece of this bringing the kingdom of God here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Have you ever had a friend come to you for reconciliation to apologize over something they did? Or maybe you've had to do that yourself. I remember one story in particular, and I'll just we'll wrap things up. I remember one story in particular. I messed up. I was young. I was in my early 20s. I was still in college. I made a mistake, and I knew I needed to apologize for it. And it was just a little white lie that kind of spiraled on me. You've ever had that happen? Said something I really didn't think anybody picked up on, and it was just kind of a statement that was thrown out into the air that wasn't true, but wasn't that big a deal, but somehow it became a deal. And so I had to go apologize to this person and tell him, like, hey, that wasn't true. Like, I didn't. And it was tough because of the, I mean, I could tell you the whole story, but we'll leave it there. But it was nothing nefarious. It really was just a little white lie. It took on a life of its own about something dumb, like something I did when I was a kid. You know, it was like one of those fishing type stories. But somehow I'd taken this life of his own. I had to go apologize to this person. And that was tough. And I remember like picking up the phone. I remember where I was. I was in my granddad's office. I'm picking up his phone. It was a Sunday afternoon. I was cleaning his office. I used to do that on the weekend. I'd clean his office for him. And I just remember my heart just pounding. Like about to pound on my chest. But I was like, I knew I got to do this. So I called and the person was so gracious. And they're like, man, just be free from that. You know, it's all right. And I remember hanging up the phone and breaking down crying, not because I was sad, but just because of the relief of that guilt was kind of gone. I could have worshiped all afternoon at that point. That was like making this point, like go get reconciled because you're not going to be able to do it when you got this thing going on in between you. And we get to be a bit of the kingdom of God when we do that because we can model. For those who may not know Jesus, how do you do this? For those who may be looking up to us, what does this look like? For those that may need to lean on us in that moment, they need to see us do it because they are in the same place. Like, we don't know what God does with that thing, but we know that God calls us to this thing. And so we get to be those people. Is there any other like application from this that you guys would like to speak in this space before we pray? All right. Well, let's pray to the God who has not only reconciled us to himself, but also calls us to do the same. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your provision, for your mercy, for your grace, for your forgiveness, for the way that you took this broken relationship that we had with you, and you came and took it on yourself, and you died so that we could be reconciled to you. May we be quick to reconcile with others as well. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for allowing us to be honest. The strength that we need to be honest with others about our need for forgiveness. May we not withhold forgiveness from others either. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd invite you, we're going to sing a couple more songs. I'd invite you to stand with me if you're able. We're going to say the words of the Apostles' Creed. It's there in the seat back pocket in front of you. If you're joining us online, it's on your, it's under the notes section. So join me as we say these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.